The last beatitude, having to do with persecution, is integrally related to the prior beatitude having to do with peacemaking. For when you practice the peace of Christ and tear down barriers that divide people, remove restrictions that separate people, when you challenge the status quo that compartmentalizes people, you engender opposition. You encounter resistance. You face persecution. And the early church, as it tried to bring down the dividing walls in its society, found this truth to be painfully accurate. Scholars of the early centuries of Christianity have compiled a grisly list of the ways in which Christians were executed. Impaled upon sharp sticks, dropped into vats of boiling oil, gored by bulls, torn apart by horses, devoured by wild beasts, tied in sacks and lowered into water repeatedly until they drowned. These and dozens of other heinous, atrocious ways of execution were foisted upon the early Christians. You say, Dr. Krimmer, don't tell us about such atrocities. We don't want to hear them. If they had the courage to endure them, we at least must have the courage to hear about them and acknowledge them. We must stand in awe of their resolve in the face of persecution, their endurance. We must acknowledge the cost of claiming Christ as Savior in those early days. But more than that, persecution is not a thing of the past. There are Christians on this very day in Muslim countries who are imprisoned and tortured and killed because of their faith. There are Christians in the Far East who are imprisoned and tortured and killed because of their faith. There are Christians in supposedly Christian Latin America who are imprisoned and tortured and killed because they cast their lot with the poor and the marginalized, the dispossessed. Persecution, violent persecution of believers, is not a thing of the past. It happens to this day, and our prayers go out to those who face such oppression. But to challenge structures, to stand for the marginalized, to overthrow the status quo that would oppress people, it engenders resistance and opposition and persecution. And Jesus says that is a part of living the faith. Interesting thing. There were plenty of times in the early Christian era when the opposition, when the persecution was not that violent. Nevertheless, the persecution was real, if subtle. To become a Christian in those days was generally to be renounced by one's family, divorced by one's spouse, spurned by one's friends. You couldn't go to any social events because they began with an offering to the pagan deities. If you were a carpenter, you couldn't find work as a Christian because most of the construction work was building temples to the pagan deities. Tertullian, the great theologian, even forbid his church members to become school teachers, because he said doing so involved promoting the stories of the pagan gods in the text. Even in times of relative tolerance, the persecution and resistance and oppression of Christians was a part of daily life, a part of living the faith. Another interesting thing. We think of the Romans as being so oppressive. In fact, it was one of the most tolerant empires ever. Sure, they did plenty of violent things to the Christians, But the Romans didn't require you to believe in any gods, save one. You could believe anything. They promoted a host of deities. The Romans didn't care. But because their empire was so far flung, because it was so diverse, they had to have one unifying act. And that unifying act was confessing Caesar as Kyrios, confessing Caesar as Lord. Once a year, you had to walk into the temple, burn a little bit of incense, acknowledge that Caesar was Kyrios, walk out, and you could worship any god you wanted to. The fact the Christians would only confess Christos as Kyrios and refused to confess Caesar as Kyrios brought the weight of Roman authority upon them. Because to the Romans, not to acknowledge Caesar as divine was an act of atheism. Christians were persecuted as atheists. And the fact they could have avoided it by just burning a little bit of incense, saying a few quick words and walking out, but wouldn't do it. The fact they endured such persecution and hardship began to change the minds of those who witnessed their resistance. In the early century, the word martus, witness, a transformation, because to witness for Christ meant to die for Christ. So that the word martus, witness, became martyr, someone who dies for their faith. Martus, witness, became martyr, someone who dies. Blessed are those who are persecuted, said Jesus. It's part of the faith. It's part of the pathway to the kingdom of God. Now you and I know we're not likely to be arrested and dropped into vats of boiling oil for our faith. And yet, when we challenge the apathy of society, when we bring the virtues of Christ's light upon the darkness of our culture, when we stand for the marginalized and the oppressed, we challenge the status quo. We're going to engender resistance. We're going to face opposition. We're going to have our share of persecution. Like most of the lessons I've learned in my life, I learned that the hard way. Remember my first pastorate. Hadn't been there very long. I received a call from a lady who asked if the folks from the mental health center could come worship with us next Sunday. And I said, sure. She said, are your doors open? I said, yeah. I've been told our doors are open to everyone. So sure enough, the next Sunday, in come a group of folks in the Mental Ill Institute, many of whom were darker in color than other folks in the church. They worshiped with us without incident. And the next morning, my phone started ringing. Spiritually ill people were calling to complain about mentally ill people worshiping with us. When you stand for the marginalized, when you stand for someone who's a little different, you're going to encounter resistance. Take the lock off the basketball court, the church basketball court, and allow the neighborhood kids to use it. And find out how much love it cost to keep that lock off the gates. Stand for the marginalized. Champion those who are a little different. You will encounter resistance and oppression. You will face persecution. And it is no fun, but it's part of standing for the righteousness of Christ. Now notice something about this extraordinary beatitude. It's talking about the necessity of resistance, but it's talking about something even more important. All of the other Beatitudes are in the third person. This one is in the second. Blessed are you when people revile you and speak evil of you and slander you, such they did for the prophets. Jesus is saying something intensely personal. He is saying to us, do not become haters of haters. Do not spend your energy trying to oppress those who oppress you. Spend your energy on that which is positive, that which is nourishing, that which is encouraging. Don't waste time opposing your opposers. That, my friends, is so important, but it is so hard to do. So easy to get waylaid. I think of a man who was famous for his wonderful tomatoes. He grew these marvelous tomatoes, but squirrels began to get into his backyard and eat his tomatoes, which made him so mad. So his son comes up one day and he finds the man building this elaborate wire cage over his tomatoes. Son comes back a couple of weeks later, and the man is furious. The son says, Dad, what's wrong? He says, those squirrels are so smart. They're getting inside my wire cage and they're eating my tomatoes. And the son, knowing how much his father hates cats, said, well, you know, you could just get a cat. And the man said, son, I'm considering it. But Dad, you hate cats. Son, he replied, I've stopped growing tomatoes. I've started killing squirrels. It's easy to lose our focus in the face of opposition. There are many Christians who spend more time trying to battle the critics of the church than simply trying to grow the church. Jesus says, don't become a hater of haters. Spend your energy keeping focused, keeping positive, keeping encouraging, keeping nourishing. Accept resistance as part of living the love of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great German theologian, pastored a small congregation before the Gestapo arrested him near the end of World War II. And he said to his little congregation, look, we know there are people out there who speak evil of us, who wish evil upon us, who do evil against us. And when we see those people, it makes our blood rush to the heart. It makes anger course within us. We must be on guard. Bonhoeffer said, as long as we keep their evil outside of our hearts, as long as we don't let their evil infect us, they can do us no harm even if they kill us. Bonhoeffer said, remember, God gave everything for his enemies, for our enemies. God gave everything for our enemies, and we must do the same. Bread when they are hungry, water when they thirst, love when they hate. For who needs love more than those who are consumed with hate? That's a theologian who understood, blessed are those who accept persecution as part of living the love of Jesus Christ. Peace. The experience of Christ's peace is related to the experience of persecution. I think of the story involving Robert E. Lee, the great Confederate general, who was roundly criticized by an obscure general named General Whiting, who cast the most scurrilous attacks upon Lee's competence and his character. And these attacks were so widespread that Jefferson Davis called Lee in to confer with him and ask him, what do you think about General Whiting? And Robert E. Lee said, I hold General Whiting in the highest personal regard. An aide to Jefferson heard that, pulled Lee aside and said, "Don't you know what Whiting has been saying about you?" To which Lee replied, "I thought the president wanted my opinion of Whiting, not Whiting's opinion of me." It's the voice of a man of war who also was a man of peace and who could handle resistance and opposition because he knew the peace of Christ. When I was a little boy, 8 years old, I remember looking at the newspaper in my hometown of Birmingham, Alabama, and seeing the pictures of the German shepherds being let loose on the civil rights protesters. I saw the people holding the water cannons, forcing them to the ground. I had no idea what was going on. But I knew this. On the face of those people holding the dogs and the cannons, there was hatred. Hatred. Years later, I ran across a quote from Martin Luther King related to that incident in which he said to those who oppressed him, "We will counter your physical force with soul force. We will counter your power to inflict suffering with our ability to accept it and endure it." And in time, in winning our freedom, we will appeal to your hearts and your consciences in such a way we will win you too. That was someone who understood what Christ is saying, that the way you resist resistance makes the difference in how you change people's minds. As we live our faith, as we challenge the status quo, as we bring Christ's light up here, the darkness of our society, as we challenge the apathy of our culture with Christ's love, we will know people who resist us and oppress us and challenge us. And our challenge is to stay positive, to stay encouraging, to stay focused, to stay nourishing. Because how we resist resistance changes people's minds. Every one of you this morning has a Bible in English. Do you know what happened to the guy, the first guy, who translated the Bible into English? He was strangled and burned at the stake. His name was William Tyndale. And as he was tied to the stake, he looked out at the crowd amassed around him and he said, "May God open the eyes of the King of England. May God open the King's eyes." And God did. William Tyndale understood that how you resist persecution is to live in such a way as to transform the persecutor. 2 years later, the same king who ordered Tyndale's execution called together a group of scholars to commission a Bible in the English tongue. We call it the King James Bible. It ought to be called the William Tyndale Bible. Because William Tyndale lived his faith in such a way and endured persecution in such a way that he changed lives and is changing them to this day. May our faith have the same kind of courage and resolve and impact. May we pray together. Lord, give us the passion to live our faith in such a way that we encounter opposition. And give us the creativity and the love and the resilience to continue to serve you and nourish others in the face of that opposition. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God challenges you this morning to claim the power of this Christ who offers you blessedness, who offers you pathway into the kingdom of God, claim Him as Christ as Savior, come into His fellowship by baptism, splice your life into the life of this church by transfer of letter or by statement. Come be family with us.